to tonight start a series that I really believe that God has laid on my heart. He's given me the topic in the series, and I began to get in the Word of God and began to get into my concordance and begin to look up the Word and the theme and everything. And I cannot tell you how long we're going to be on this topic. I can just tell you that I'm not sure if we preached it from now until Jesus came, if we could ever get to the bottom of it. But I do think it is a topic that's important for us and one that we do need to stop and be confronted about. I believe it to be very applicable in our lives. I believe it to be very powerful, very needed. As a matter of fact, the message tonight will be the need for this. And I find myself asking God for it often. He said if we would ask Him for it, He would give it to us. And I don't know about you, but I find myself praying a simple prayer a lot. And that simple prayer would go something like this. Lord, please give me wisdom. Wisdom. Sometimes I pray that prayer out loud, and sometimes I pray it while I'm talking to you. Sometimes people will come up and they'll say, Pastor, I want to ask you a question about something. My immediate prayer is, Lord, give me wisdom. Pastor, I'd like your advice on something. I immediately say, now, Lord, give me wisdom. I'll have people telling me about the trials of life and this. And I say, now, God, give me wisdom. And I want to preach a little bit on Wednesday nights on the subject of wisdom. And I want to preach tonight a message, kind of introductory, entitled The Need for Wisdom. I really do believe that we live in a day when we as God's people need God's wisdom. Not only do we need God's wisdom, and we need wisdom, but we need to practice and pattern and not just have it be in our mind or in our heart, but really if it's in your heart, it should come through in your behavior. I'm afraid that we have an intellectual wisdom, but I found, and as I was studying, and it's not even in tonight's message, but a lot of times in the Bible, the Bible says that God will put wisdom in our heart. Why does wisdom need to be in our heart? Because as a man thinketh in his heart, somebody say the rest of that. So is he. So you can be double-minded, but you can't be double-hearted. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable. But when it comes to masters that have the heart, you either love one or despise the other or hate one and hold to the other and despise that one. Your mind, your heart is single in it. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be. That mind, you can be one place and think something. Your mind can divide. It can compartmentalize. The heart cannot. It's a single organ there. And so God said a lot of times that wisdom would be applied in thine heart. And He knew if wisdom could be in the heart, then the behavior of that or the effect of that would come forward in our lives. And all of us can look at our lives and see where, man, we wish we would have done things differently according to God's wisdom. And the Bible says, lean not unto our own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. And so I'm just burdened with this thought of wisdom. And especially in the day and the culture and the hour we live in as being in the last days, God's people need God's wisdom. I think the world is looking for wisdom. They're looking for people that know what they believe and practice what they believe. And so I want to preach to you tonight on the subject, the need for wisdom. And I want to show you something in James chapter 3, and then we're going to make our way to the book of Colossians. Go, if you would, to James chapter 3 in verse number 13. The Bible says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge? Among you, let him show out of a good conversation or character or conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom, there's a specificness here. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is, say that word, earthly, sensual, or devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from, say that word, above. So in verse number 15, you have earthly wisdom. In verse number 17, you have the wisdom that is from above. And these are two spheres of wisdom. And two totally separate paths of wisdom. Each of them have a separate source for this wisdom. If you look at verse number 15, the Bible says this wisdom that is referenced in verse number 14, that has bitter envy and strife and all of that, and deception, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. What's that word there, the last one? Devilish or demonic. So there is a wisdom that is on the earth that is demonic at its source. And it really finds its lodging in our senses. It would go something like this. Well, that makes sense to me. How many times have you and I made a decision that later we would regret, but at the moment it made sense to me? God gave us our senses. Our senses are very useful, but our senses is not how we are to go forward. We go forward by faith. Just because something doesn't make sense to you doesn't mean it's not what God would have you to do. And whenever our senses trump our faith, we get in big trouble. So there is a wisdom that is on the earth that is at its source is demonic or devilish out of that direction, and it's evidenced in its sensualism. And look at its symptom, if you would, in verse number 16. For where envy and strife, that word strife could carry with it the idea of selfishness. Where envying and selfishness is, or strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So James is identifying a wisdom that is not from above, a wisdom that is earthly, a wisdom that is from the demonic or devilish point of view or origin. It comes and finds its lodging in our senses. And when you begin to operate your life from the position of earthly wisdom out of how it makes sense to you, you will find that there's a symptom to that. There will be envy. And by the way, God's people struggle with envy. I you would think that a believer would not struggle with envy, but I'm going to tell you something. We do, and envy is worse than jealousy. Jealousy is that which I wish that I had something from somebody else that they have. Envy is I don't want them to have it. Envy has at its root maliciousness. And so James is talking about this earthly wisdom that man is operating by, and he says that it's demonic in nature. It's exposed in our senses. It's sensual. It brings about envy and selfishness, and there is confusion and every... Now say those last three words. Every what? Evil what? Work. And I'm going to tell you something. I think churches are suffering from this. I think God's people are suffering from this. I think if we're not careful, we can very easily begin to organize and operate our lives from the foundation of earthly wisdom. You look at the confusion that's in our world today. Let's just take quote-unquote Christianity. Let me tell you something. You get to come to a church that preaches you the gospel from the Word of God. But there are some churches, you go sit in those churches, and there is nothing but confusion going on in those churches. And there's nothing but a confused direction. And so James says, out of that earthly wisdom that has demonic nature in its origin, exposed in our senses, symptomatic in envying and selfishness, and brought out in confusion and every evil work, he says that does exist. By the way, that should not be the wisdom that you and I follow if we know the Lord Jesus. Amen? And then he goes on to describe the second wisdom. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above. is from above, is first pure, peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, he's talking about wisdom that does not originate from on the earth or below the earth. He's talking about wisdom that originates from above. And the source of that heavenly wisdom, we understand from the book of Colossians, we understand from the book of Proverbs, we understand from the book of Psalms, is the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is made, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, unto us wisdom. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 3 says, in Christ is hid all the treasures of wisdom. So the earthly wisdom that is available has in its nature and origin a satanic and demonic source. But there is a wisdom that has at its source the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at the effect of this wisdom. The wisdom that comes from above is pure. It's holy. It's clean. It's peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in, say that word class, peace of them that make peace. So James says there's two kinds of wisdom. There's a wisdom that's earthly and there's a wisdom that's from above. There's a wisdom that has a satanic origin, and there's a wisdom that has Christ as its origin. The satanic wisdom that will come forth will expose itself in our senses. And do not tell me that God's people don't struggle with our senses. We have a very, very difficult time with things that don't make sense to us. And we also have a very difficult time with things that do stimulate our senses. You give me a man who God is leading them by faith, and it doesn't make sense to them, so they don't follow by faith. They exercise that earthly wisdom, and normally that will crush them. You give me somebody who's stimulated completely through sensuality, through their senses, and you will find that person will reap a negative effect the same way the guy that doesn't go by faith. And so Paul says that earthly wisdom exposes itself through my senses, and that if I go with that direction, confusion and envy and evil work is at the end of that. And by the way, let me say that. That's a sad place for a Christian to be. Amen? Sad place. I don't want to be in that place. But the opposite is, there's a heavenly wisdom. And that heavenly wisdom is brought to us, and many of these things are the fruit of the Spirit here, but it's pure and peaceable, and it ends up in peace. And I'm just burdened that I want to live my life under the authority and under the leadership and protection of wisdom that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. If that's you, say amen. I'm tired of regret. I'm tired of regret. And to be honest with you, don't you get tired sometimes of being controlled by your senses? I hate to be controlled by my senses. I don't want my senses to get in the way of me going by faith, and I don't want my senses to be so stimulated that I become fleshly in nature. I want to be able to walk in the protection and in the power of the Spirit of God. Now, go to Colossians chapter 2, and let me show you why I think we need wisdom here. And we'll spend the rest of our time in Colossians chapter 2 as we go forward. And this is all just an introductory lesson showing you the need for wisdom. By the way, unless you think that wisdom is not valuable, Job said, Solomon said, that wisdom had more value than rubies and gold. And so it's very, very valuable. This is something very important to us. And one of the reasons that I feel as the preacher that I need to preach this to you is because we don't really need wisdom in our culture anymore. Does anybody in here know my home phone number? How many in the right now, if you wanted to call the church, you could quote the church phone number to me? Maybe 15 of us? How many of you know your kid's cell phone number? I don't know my daughter's cell phone number. They're just Maddie. See, we have a culture that is consumed by Googling. You have ask.com. My daughter's asked me a question. I say, I don't know. I'll Google it, Dad. And so they just Google, and the answer comes right up there. And so as a people, wisdom is kind of, earthly wisdom is just being spoon-fed to us. But I want you to know something. There's no spiritual, you cannot Google God's wisdom. And I'm afraid that we don't take the time or see the value to operate underneath wisdom that is from above. See, you used to have to memorize phone numbers. Now you don't have to do that. We used to have to organize ourselves differently, but now everything is just done for us. Now let me say something to you. If you turn your spiritual success just over that it's going to happen, your default button are your senses. I know that's a heavy statement to handle. Your default button is your senses. It takes work to walk with God. It takes prayer. It takes discipline. It takes time. It takes commitment and discernment. And if you don't understand the value and the necessity of operating your life with wisdom that's from above, then you're just going to acquiesce or surrender, and your default will be your senses. And then by default, we lean on our own understanding. And let me tell you something. You lean on your own understanding, you will fall hard. The songwriter said, lean on the everlasting arms of God. Amen, and a great song. So we got to work on this a little bit. Colossians chapter 2, I was reading this from a pastoral point of view, and I thought, man, churches need to hear this. Listen to what Paul wrote. And we're going to read a lot here, and I'll stop along the way. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have. Verse number 1. For you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, Paul never got to that church, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. He is laying out for them his desire for them to be men and women of the Word, to grow in Christ. And he says in verse number 3, in reference to the Lord Jesus, in whom are hid all the, say that next word, treasures of wisdom. Now, we all like treasure. And Paul is teaching this church that in Christ there's treasure. It's his wisdom is treasure. There's treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, why was Paul so burdened with this? Look at verse number 4. And this I say, lest any man should, what's that word? Beguile you. With enticing words. That word beguile leads with the word of deception. Enticing is persuasion. And Paul said, now church, understand that in Christ there's the treasure of wisdom. And I'm concerned for you that you're not deceived or persuaded by some enticing words from man. And by the way, let me tell you, this happens so subtly in our lives. You may think you're not, but you are enticed by information. You're enticed by commercials. We were watching something the other day, and Kentucky Fried Chicken came on. And that chicken bowl, that thing called out to me. You know where I was the next day? I'm getting me a chicken bowl, man. I suggest that to you. maybe not all the time, but you ought to have a couple a week. They'll help you. But we get enticed. You watch a television program, and it's got a theme or a direction, but it's got enticement. You listen to a message, and there's enticement. And so we are bombarded by information. Matter of fact, my girls, I had a talk with them, and they're not in here, but man, with all of the communication that can come to a 12-year-old, is Casey 12 or 13? 13-year-old girl. Thank you, Beverly. She's 13. They got the internet. They got Facebook. They got Instagram. They got all these things. I didn't even know they had all these things. I grabbed my kids' phone. By the way, I recommend every parent check your kid's phone every once in a while. Yeah, you ought to do that. I picked up. I'm like, man, I got real protective real fast. I thought, I cannot leave my 13-year-old little girl exposed to all of this enticement. So I sat him down. And I said, listen, we're making some changes here because the number one person that we're going to please in this house is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that she wasn't. She wasn't guilty of that. But the automatic flow, we used to call it the information highway. What do they call that now, Chris Tucker? Did they change the name from information highway? It's still the information highway. All right. So we used to call it that way. But it's all designed for enticement. And by the way, media concentrates on what part of your body? Your senses. They won't show you a picture, but that fast. They won't give you a commercial unless they pump music. They won't show you a scene unless you can identify with it in some way. Why? That is information. That is enticement. That's earthly wisdom just being bombarded at us. It's not. I'm not against necessarily having media, but I'm against operating as a believer under the authority of earthly wisdom. I would think I'd get an amen on that. We don't need that. So Paul says, unless you be beguiled. Go to verse 4. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. He's encouraging them here. As you've received Christ, walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Here we go again. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after what? Christ, or who? Paul says, now, man, we've got this spoiling that's going on. And this worldly wisdom is just being hammered on us, and we got to be careful about it. He says in verse number 9, the reason that you can trust Christ is for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Verse number 10, and ye are, say that word, complete in him, which is the head of all principality and all power. Listen, Jesus Christ is sufficient for all of our needs. And if you trust his arm for salvation, then you can trust him for wisdom. And Paul says, now, earth's wisdom is going to tell you that you're not complete in him. But I'm telling you, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him be rooted and grounded and built up. Be strengthened and established in him. He goes on in a chapter to describe all that Christ has done. And he gets over here in verse number 16. And he really gets pinpointed here. And I want to get to verse number 23. He says, let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or respect of a holy day, of a new moon, or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the bodies of Christ. Let no man beguile you, here we go again, your reward in a voluntary humility, the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. He said, these people are trying to beguile you with things they don't even know about. Verse number 19, they reject Christ, they don't hold the head, not holding the head, capital H is Christ. Christ. They want to be spiritual, but they want to leave out Jesus. Let me tell you, anything without Jesus is completely unspiritual. I don't care how religious it looks. Not holding the head, which for all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered, knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, he says, if you're saved, why? Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a, what are those three words? Show of what? Wisdom. Now let me show you what Paul's talking about. He's saying, now listen, on the other end, these people are going to try to come at you from with worldly wisdom, and they're going to try to come with this religious garb on. They're going to deny the head of which is Christ, and they're going to put all these religious standards on you, all these things that just focus on the outward. And he says their direction is going to be this strong show of wisdom. And he says you need to be careful about the show of wisdom. Look what it is in verse 23. In will worship, that will worship is self-imposition here, in humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It means it has no power. There is a worldly wisdom or a show of wisdom that is without power. And if you're not careful, it can beguile you. It can beguile you through the rudiments of the world. It can beguile you through a religion that denies Christ. And you've got all this information coming at you and how you're going to operate. And he says, I'm a little bit concerned that you operate under heavenly wisdom. Now, let me tell you something. I have the same concern for myself, and I have the same concern for you. I want us to live our lives under the wisdom of God. Can't afford not to. He goes on in chapter 3, verse number 1. He says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are, what's the word? Above. So the admonition to the believer is, if I'm risen with Christ and I am seated above in the heavenlies with Him, then the emphasis of my life is I'm seeking those things which are above, and that would include wisdom that's from above. Now let me ask you a question. How do you seek wisdom that's from above? Well, I'll tell you what, if I was you, I'd begin right here. See, you cannot have God's wisdom and not be in God's book. And you cannot have wisdom that is from above if you don't ask for it. Now, when we ask God for something, we call that prayer. So if I'm not in the book and I'm not praying and I'm not, if you look at verse number 2 of chapter 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. So if I'm not seeking those things which are above, and my affection is not on above, then I'm in danger of being beguiled. And by the way, I don't know about you, but affection, that's my desire. That's my love. That's my trust. That's my joy. That's my hope. I know Christ is all those things, but included in that is I ought to love the wisdom of God, and I ought to search for it. I ought to want to know. I ought to want to know what God wants with my life. I ought to want to know what God wants in every decision of my life. I ought to want to know what God wants in every relationship of my life. God, I long, I love, I have an affectionate desire for your wisdom. Now, when you have an affectionate desire for God's wisdom, you'll be in the book. You'll be in prayer. But Paul said, it's up to you to set it. That's the same word set as it is to set a bone. That's up for you to do that. You know, you do, as a believer, need to tell yourself and make a decision that I want God's wisdom. I need it. Don't just set the default button. Because if you set the default button and think, well, I'm just a believer and I'm going to get up and I'm going to go through life, you're going to go through it sensually. So you got to get up And you got to say, now, God, the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. Order my steps today. God, I want your wisdom today. Spirit of God, fill me, control me. God, captivate my thinking. God, help me in decision. God, lead and guide me. I want the wisdom that is from above. And when you go back to the book of James and you look at the fruit of the two wisdoms, how could you not want peace? But you know what? As I look at God's people, very few. Live with what we call the peace of God that passeth all understanding. We have peace with God. If you have peace with God, say amen. But so very few live with the peace of God. That has got to shake us to think it's not God that's short. It's not God that's failed. Most of that is I'm reaping what I sowed in the decision to operate with earthly wisdom. And boy, oh boy, you give me somebody that's come out of that earthly wisdom and they begin to operate under heaven's wisdom and their whole countenance changes. And by the way, that doesn't mean their environment changes, because the songwriter said, he's a shelter in the time storm. Doesn't mean my environment changes, but all the peace and the joy. And I really believe that we've got to learn about our need for the wisdom of God. I think we can handle things. And I want you to know something right now. We can't handle things. We need him. You know, Solomon, when you think of wisdom, you think of Solomon, and I'm done. He wrote two books about wisdom, and we're going to dive into these books. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book of vanity. It's a book with a mindset, and he keeps using that phrase, under the sun. That is a life without God. That is an earthly mindset. That is all in his own flesh. And he began to say, he said, I set my heart to know wisdom under the sun. And he got to the point where he found that the wisdom that was under the sun, which meant without God, was vanity. And all of the effect of that life was just nothing new under the sun. You know, I hope, and I pray that your outlook to every day is not just, okay, I owe. I'm not singing again. I did that on Sunday, and I learned my lesson. So I'll quote it. I owe. So finish your class. Off to work I go. Oh, another day, another dollar. Oh, my goodness. It's Wednesday. It's hump day. Can't wait. TG stands for goodness. I Friday. You know, I have a feeling that we kind of are going like this through life, and there's just nothing new. I've tried singing in the choir. I've tried serving the Lord. I've tried this, and okay, we're just on this week merry-go-round. Let me go punch in and do all of that. Listen, that is the effect and the fruit and the end of where earthly wisdom will take you. But oh, my friend, when you operate and you submit to the wisdom and leadership of God, every day is a new day to enjoy him. And let me tell you something. He is precious to us. But we're operating in the wrong wisdom sometimes. Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Then he turned, and that talked about the limits of the limits of wisdom. And then he wrote Proverbs. Talks about the benefits of wisdom. And so he understood from both sides. And so I'm going to take the next few Wednesday nights. I'm going to preach next week on what is wisdom. Job said, where do we find wisdom? What's the value of wisdom? How do I implement wisdom? In Proverbs chapter 8 and chapter 9, wisdom is personified by the Lord Jesus. Solomon said, wisdom stands in the street and she cries. It's awesome, the depth of teaching on wisdom. I submit to you that never has there ever been a time when the church of God needs to operate with the wisdom of God than the day we live in. And I want that for you, and I want that for me. So come on Wednesday night, let's dig deep in the area of wisdom, shall we pray?